This morning, let's look in our Bible to the book of Psalm, to the 84th Psalm. Psalm 84, and I'd like for us to read verses 1 through verse 11. We might as well read verse 12, or just 12 verses. Psalm 84, beginning in verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. The Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Our message is going to come from verse 11. We used this verse of Scripture recently, and as we were speaking on seeking the Lord and the benefits of that, you'll notice those words in verse 11. No good thing will he withhold from them that walketh uprightly. But today I want us to focus our attention upon other words in verse 11. Notice these words: the Lord will give grace and glory. What a wonderful statement that is. And in dealing with these words this morning, and I hope we all just give great thought to these words, we want to point out that when you deal with grace, you deal with glory, you're dealing with things that are far beyond us. We know in part. But when you deal with grace, where do you begin and where do you end? When you deal with glory, where do you begin and where would you end? There just seems to be no end to the grace of God, nor for the glory of God. I've never heard, I think I've told you this before, I've never heard an adequate and full definition of either of those words. I've never heard a full, adequate definition of the word grace, nor of the word glory. It just seems to be beyond human language to look at these things that are from an infinite God. The best we can do is a feeble attempt at best. But one thing should be clear to us if you look at those words again in verse 11. This should be very clear, that both grace and glory are gifts from God. The wording says, the Lord will give grace and glory. Gifts from God. And these two, if you'll notice, are joined by God. These two are vitally connected. Wherever God gives grace, He will also give glory. On the other hand, He will not give glory in the future to any He has not given grace in this present time. But grace and glory go together. When I view these, I cannot help but noticing that grace is first, glory is second. There is no glory without grace. Grace and glory. Grace, as we experience it in this lifetime, is actually our guarantee of glory. For all who have grace certainly will have glory. You might want to hold your place there. I'll come back later. But I'm going to the book of 2 Timothy to chapter 1. In 2 Timothy and in chapter 1, I want us to read verse 8 and verse 9. 2 Timothy and in chapter 1 and in verse 8, as Paul writes to Timothy, he tells him, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." I just stop there. Let us think about that also. We should never, never be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. No matter where we are, what the circumstance may be, no matter who we are with, should never be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or we could say of the word of the Lord. Neither, in verse 8, should we be ashamed of any of God's people, even those as Paul, who was suffering so and was viewed by the world as the offscouring of the world. Never be ashamed, as he mentions here. He said, "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Many sermons have been preached over the years concerning the afflictions of the gospel. We may not experience as some in other parts of the world. We may not experience as some have in the past, but I'm convinced before the Lord comes back, those who rightly stand for the things of God are going to suffer afflictions because of the gospel. But you'll notice in verse 8, it ends with the words, "according to the power of God." And then it says these things about our God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began. Before Genesis 1:1. Before there was anything but God. We were the objects of the purpose of God and the grace of God, and this was actually given unto us by God in Jesus Christ, as it states here in verse 9, before the world began. I won't turn there, but I'm sure you remember Jeremiah chapter 31 and in verse 3, where God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." An everlasting love. That word everlasting carries with it the meaning of eternal, perpetual with no beginning and no end, continual love. But in verse 9 again, notice that God's purpose and grace was given unto us in Christ before the world began. It did not begin when someone made a decision or came down to an altar and signed some card. It was given to us before the world began. Everlasting love, grace, and the purpose of God. Before the world was, God, in that everlasting love, chose a people unto salvation. He chose them unto salvation. This choosing is called in Romans 11 the election of grace. It's a hated doctrine by many, a rejected doctrine by many, but it is a biblical doctrine. The election of grace. In 2 Timothy here, where we are in chapter 1 and in verse 9, God's purpose and grace was given unto us before the world began. Now, I'm going to a very familiar passage, Ephesians, and in chapter 1. Ephesians, and in chapter 1, keeping in mind the wording we just had in 2 Timothy, God's purpose and grace. His purpose. He had a purpose. God's purpose and grace. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Paul wrote about God's purpose and grace that was given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Well, the question would be, what is the purpose of God for those whom he has chosen? What's the purpose of God? You find it in verse 4, that we should be holy. That we should be holy. Now, there's much in this word, holy. It has to do with holiness in this life, but in its fullness in the world that is to come. We have it in part now, and it is imparted unto us. It is also dealt with in the matter of sanctification and holy living. But one day, ultimately, we shall be perfectly holy, and we could refer to that as glory. Glory. I'm going to say again, even before we had an existence, we were the recipients of God's love and God's grace. And it was because of that everlasting love that we experienced grace in this lifetime, and it's because of that love and grace that we will experience glory in the future. All because of God's love. Everything's based upon God's love. In love, in love. Notice the last words of verse 4 here. that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There are many Bible scholars, and I would tend to agree with them, knowing that in the original there were no sentence structures as we have them here. There were no paragraphs as we have them here. There were no verse separations as we have them here. And I can very well put those last two words in verse 4 with the wording of verse 5. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God's purpose and grace given unto us. Our text in Psalm 84 says, he will give grace. He will give grace. What a wonderful promise. He will give grace. We experience grace. Every one of us who are true believers, grace is not a one-time experience. Certainly there is quickening grace, regenerating grace. There is forgiving grace. There is justifying grace. There is persevering grace. But there is also daily grace. Daily grace. Unending grace. You know, the wording, if you look back to Psalm 84, the wording in verse 11 does not tell us that the Lord has given grace. It says he will. It says he will. That's an unending promise. It's a promise that seems to be never completely fulfilled, because he gives grace over and over and over again. You remember the wording in the book of John and in chapter 1. In the book of John and in chapter 1. And in verse 16. John 1 and verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace for grace. I hope everyone understands those words there. Grace for grace. It's an unending grace. It literally means one grace immediately following upon the heels of the first, and then there's another, and the word picture is much like the waves of the ocean coming up on the beach. There's just one, and then there's another, then that one, and then another, and one follows another, and perpetually the waves come, and so it is here, grace for grace. Look in the book of James, if you would. In the book of James and in chapter 4, the book of James and in chapter 4, there's much said here about the grace of God. Notice the wording in verse 6, where it says, he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Those words are just in James 4, verse 6, are just so easy to read over. But that's that grace for grace. If you have received grace from God, you can be assured you're going to receive more grace. And when you receive more grace, you can be assured you're going to receive more grace. And it's referred to in Romans 5 and in verse 17 as the abundance of grace. God has an unlimited, inexhaustible supply of grace. And he gives grace, he gives more grace, and he gives more grace. Notice in Hebrews, if you're in this part of the Bible, look in Hebrews and in chapter 4. Hebrews and in chapter 4. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Focus your attention, if you would, upon grace to help in time of need. How many needs do you have daily? We don't know. We have no idea. We have no idea. We know of some of them, but we don't know of all of them. We have so many needs. And grace is what fills the need. You remember the Lord made the promise, I will supply all your need. How does he do it? Well, through grace. Through grace. What a comforting thought here in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 16. To know whatever need you have as a child of God, God's going to deal with you in grace. That ought to be comforting. Our text says he will give grace. He will give grace and he will give glory. You remember what he told the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 9? The apostle had a need. I don't know exactly what it was. He called it a thorn in the flesh. I've heard much speculation upon what that was, but the fact is, we're not told what it was. But it was a problem to Paul, and he had a need. And he asked the Lord, take it away. Prayed three times. What did the Lord tell him? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Whatever need you have, and everyone here has a need of some kind, and some great, some small, but they're all needs. God said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Grace to help in time of need. Now our text in Psalm 84 not only tells us of a certainty that the Lord will give grace. He will give grace. Never doubt that. The Lord will give grace. And it also says he will give glory. Well, I could ask a question here. What is this glory? As I said at the beginning, I've never heard an adequate definition. I don't know any language of man that could adequately define what glory is any more than they could define what grace is. I'm sure those saints that have left this life and have experience just 30 seconds or less in the presence of the Lord, they could tell us more about what glory is than all the theologians in this world. I believe it's something you have to really experience in order to know it. Glory. Glory. But there seems to me to be a present glory that will lead us to future glory. As surely as We experience grace in this lifetime. I do believe there is glory in this lifetime, as well as there is glory that is yet to come. We were in 2 Timothy just a moment ago. I need to go back there. In 2 Timothy and in chapter 2. In 2 Timothy and in chapter 2. Verse 10. Paul said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." If you have salvation, which means you have experienced grace, then you also will have this eternal glory. Saved in time, assured of eternal glory. Assured of that. If you look back a book or two in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 2. Let's read verse 13 and verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Those chosen that are mentioned in verse 13 are called by the gospel in verse 14 to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Romans in chapter 8 if you would. The book of Romans and in chapter 8 and I'll read verse 18. And here again is a statement about glory. I don't know what all's involved in it. I just know it's going to be glory. Romans 8 and in verse 18, Paul uses southern language here, does he not? He said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Note the wording carefully. This is not only glory that's going to be revealed unto us. There is a glory that shall be revealed in us. Glory revealed in us. And again, I think maybe I know in part, and you do too, but I've got no idea how it's going to be. I'm going to 1 John. In 1 John and in chapter 3. 1 John and in chapter 3. Verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." A glory revealed in us. Notice those two things in verse 2. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Whatever else is involved in glory, this is pretty good right here. I don't know how anything could be any better than this. When a true, grounded in the true saint of God views the future and the glory that we're dealing with now, their mind does not go to a street of gold. It does not go to the gates of pearl and all of those things. All of that's good and it's a reality. The true saint of God, their mind will go to Jesus. We go to Jesus. Notice what it says there again, if you would. We shall be like him. Remember that Paul wrote that God has predestinated that we be conformed to the image of Christ? Well, that transformation, I think, begins here in regeneration, but it's not going to be completed till we're with him. And the Bible says we shall be like him. And then, for the very first time in verse 2, we shall see him as he is. See him as he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and in chapter 15. In order for us to enter into glory, in order for us to be with him, be like him, to see him as he is, something's got to happen to us. We're not qualified now. We're not able now. We're just not able now. It's impossible for us in these bodies, in this nature, in our condition, to be in the immediate presence of the Lord. Something has to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Here's what has to happen. Here's what's going to happen. And speaking here about the dead, the body, what's going to happen to it? It is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, notice in these verses that we read, verse 42, in the resurrection, speaking of the saints being raised, raised in incorruption, raised in glory, raised in power, and raised a spiritual body. Look at verse 51. Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That change that we just read about. Buried in one nature, raised in another. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. This change must happen. It must take place. I'm going to read you some words. It's in Isaiah chapter 33. And you cannot help but I think about this and the words we read in 1 John. Glory. Glory. Isaiah chapter 33. Notice the first words of verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Job said, in my flesh I'll see God. But that flesh is going to be changed. going to be changed. What glory that's going to be in the immediate presence of the Lord. We get little glimpses throughout the Bible, but remember, John said, we still don't know how it's going to be. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. In our reading in the book of Psalm, in Psalm 84, the word glory that's used here in verse 11, the Lord will give grace and glory. The word meaning of this word glory here is honor. Honor that comes from God. Honor that comes from God. Glory. Look in the book of John, chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Now notice the next words carefully. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Him will my Father honor. On Wednesday evening, we're studying now the 17th chapter, the Lord's Prayer. That's where I'm going now. Jesus said, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. In John 17 and in verse 22, he said, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Notice he did not say, the glory which thou gavest me, I will give them. He said, I've already done it. I've already done it. I mentioned earlier a present time glory also. Knowing that that word glory, as it's used here in verse 22, also means dignity and honor. Do you realize as a recipient of God's grace, God has honored you, given you a place of honor and dignity? This glory in John 17 and in verse 22, it's not the essential eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the glory that's mentioned in verse 5. It is a present day honor and dignity that is given unto the people of God, to believe. I think this is overlooked sometimes. That God's children now, they have a place, a position of honor and dignity. John wrote, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Could you imagine a position of any greater honor and dignity and glory that we could ever expect? By the grace of God, we are children of God. That's honor. That's a place of dignity. We are the children of God. Remember that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is not ashamed to call us brethren? Think about that. The place of position and the dignity that we have, what the honor that we have. As the children of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. We do have glory in this lifetime, honor and dignity. Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ. Pretty good place of honor and dignity to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. In another place, the apostle did write that we are laborers together with God. Pretty good place of honor and dignity. I think we do have a glory here upon this earth. We are vessels of honor molded by the great potter himself, the sovereign God of all. Vessels of honor. In our text, and I'm going to bring this to a close, the words, the Lord will give grace and glory. He will. And we can also say he does. He does because he will. The Lord will give grace. And I'll mention again, whatever the need may be, there is sufficient grace for the people of God. There is sufficient grace. And coupled and eternally and vitally joined with this grace in verse 11 is glory. Two gifts from God, he gives grace and glory.